We're studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And let me just remind, because we have new people always, there's always going to be someone. I get the emails each day. The first message today that they will hear of our ministry will be today. And so what I like to do is have them understand what we're doing here. Twin Cities Grace Fellowship, we named ourselves that because that's where we are. We're in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul. Our message is God's grace message. Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. That's his ministry. It's not the law. Israel was under the law. The people of Israel were under the law of Moses. When you come to the ministry of Paul there in the book of Acts, chapter 9, God gives him a new dispensation called the dispensation of grace. That's our message. That's why we call it grace and then fellowship. There's the fellowship of the mystery. But God hasn't always dealt with humanity that way in the scriptures. From Genesis all the way to Acts, he's dealt with one people, the nation of Israel. It's not until you come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul where he deals with both Jew and Gentile. A brother just came to me today. Another brother, too. I had written something. When the Apostle Paul got saved, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish Pharisee of the Pharisees. Pharisee means separated or holy. He was the holy of the holies. Israel was a wholly separated nation amongst the Gentiles. They were a peculiar people. God made them that way. But in that group of the nation, that people, there was a group called the Pharisees who were even more religious zealots. Paul was that. So he knew the Old Testament. But it wasn't until he trusted the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen ascended Lord, that now when he would go into the synagogues to read the Old Testament, he saw it in a different light. What the brother was saying is, Ron, I read all these passages about seek not what you should eat, what you should drink, wherewith you should be clothed. But for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's over in Matthew 6. He says, well, I used to read that 100 times. And now that I learned how to rightly divide the scriptures, that word Gentile, that's me. I said, yeah, that's you. He was reading it as if he was the little flock, fear not little flock, that Jesus was talking to. Jesus said, I've come not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wouldn't even talk to a Gentile. Matthew 15, a woman, a Gentile woman, begged him to heal her daughter of that devil, and he answered her not a word. He ignored her. None of us in here would he even talk to during his earthly ministry. Not one. Not one of us. You had to be of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel were just who they are. The physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob became Israel. Hebrew people, Israelites, Israelis, the Jews. We all were down here on that chart, the Gentiles. It's not until you come to the ministry and message of Paul where Christ says, Acts 9:15, I send you far hence to the Gentiles. That's why you have to rightly divide the scriptures. And if you're not studying God's word that way or teaching it, you're confusing yourself and others. God forbid you're not teaching it this way and you're teaching. Because that's the worst thing a man can do. God put us in the body of Christ to rightly divide and to give people spiritual light. Another brother comes up same time and said, you know, I would read these verses and now they make sense. I said, when Paul now, through the Spirit of God living in him, read those Old Testament verses, he saw Jesus. He never saw Jesus before that, but he did now. Until you learn the rightly divided word, you won't see yourself as that Gentile heathen that Christ told, I'm not going to speak to you until you rightly divide. You need to appreciate what he did with Paul. Now he has a word to us Gentiles like never before. But this word is fleeting. Once this thing ends with the rapture, God is going to go back to the Hebrew people. 53 books of your Bible are written to the Jewish people. We can learn it, but if you want to know our doctrine, that's in Paul. That's why I'm teaching verse by verse through Paul's epistles. Brother Josh is doing Ephesians. You need that. Where does the book of 1 Corinthians fit? Well, the first book that God put in the canon of Scripture by Paul, it's not the chronological order, but it's the logical order, is Romans. The foundation of what Christ accomplished on the cross for Gentiles is the book of Romans. That's the foundation. And then you have to build on it. And so God would start with the foundation of Christ according to the book of Romans. The next thing in line is, okay, now that you're saved by God's grace forever, you Gentiles in particular, what do I do about, okay, if I'm free from the law, Paul, and God is not holding me responsible for every wrong thing I do, he gave me eternal life. How long is eternal? Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 11 says, so you learn all this in Romans. Romans 11 says the gifts and calling of God without repentance, he doesn't change his mind. Most people need to go back and get the foundation of Romans. But then he builds on it with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They come right after that. Here's a bunch of Gentile heathens who get saved. Now they're saints, he calls them. He starts it off. They're saints. But what does a bunch of Gentiles do when they learn that now they have eternal life? Well, then that means we can sin, right? No. Romans, go back to Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's God's grace, but it doesn't mean you it can be abused, but don't. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin living longer therein? We were dead, baptized not by water, but by the Spirit of God. By one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. We have a total identification with Christ. So he had to deal with those sins. If you want to show somebody how saved people, how much God's grace abounds when sin abounds. Here were some saved people, and they were more carnal than even some of the Gentile heathens around them. People say, well, you can lose your salvation. Read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I challenge you. These people were committing sins that the unbelieving Gentiles around them, having their father's wife and all these other things, there's proof of it. Paul says, y'all saved, you're saints. Then, what about the other people, the legalists? Okay, Paul, it's not that one extreme. We're free from the law. Then that means we just got to work hard to please God in our own strength, right? Nope. Galatians says, you're not under the law. The law is a performance-based acceptance, like Moses. If you do, I will, God tells Israel. We got free from the law through the body of Christ, through the cross. Now it's grace. The same fruit, but different motivation. One was fear, the law, but grace is we operate by love. I'll give you an example. My wife, Krista, loves her father dearly, the man I begged to have his daughter. He can't, I said beg, yeah, they laughed. I did, please, sir. But on the other end, he's been praying for her to get with me. Thank you. See, anyway, she's not here to defend herself, so I can say whatever she said. But you know, she told me all growing up, she stopped fearing her father's physical corporal punishment about age 11 or 12. He's not a big man. He's a thin guy. But she never feared his disapproval. Even today. She's not under his authority. She's under mine. When he handed her to me in that marriage, that was him before God saying, this is my daughter. We're going to see that. It's in 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about all this. Chapter 7. And he handed over. Every time he sees me, he says, are you taking care of my daughter? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Three bags full, sir. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yeah, I am. I could beat him up. I'm 230 pounds. He 170. But I respect the man. You know what? You know why? She hates disappointing her father. Out of love. And so we go from being children. Jada Lynn, she's 1 year old. She does what I say and will for a while out of fear. I'm supposed to be God, the fear of God in her life. But when my daughter turns 18, 19, 20, 22 years old, 30 years old, I want her to listen to me because I'm her daddy and not proving my love. Well, that's what God did in the cross. And now he doesn't have to use fear like Israel. Those verses in Hebrews we've been looking at, he goes, if we sin willfully, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for the judgment of God. That's not for us. If you think Hebrews is written to us and you read those verses, you think, wow, I got to watch what I do and be on eggshells and God is going to pound me. He doesn't deal with us like that. I do not frustrate the grace of God for if righteous. Paul says in Galatians 5, you've fallen from grace. Well, then he builds on that. Start to capstone the thing. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Josh is going through Ephesians. That takes the body of Christ into the heavenly places. You know, where do you think the body of Christ is going to live forever? We're not going to live on the earth. God promised the earth to Israel. Exodus chapter 19, he brought them out. He says, you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me, Israel, for all the earth is mine. Then you get to Revelation. John, the Jewish apostle, says that Israel, the believing remnant, will sit as kings and priests on the earth. Peter calls them a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's not the Gentiles. That's Israel. We go. So Israel's going to be on the earth. What's the first verse of your Bible? In the beginning, God created the what? Heaven and what? That's Genesis 1:1. Yeah, we're going to deal with this next week at the question and answer. Because something happened in Genesis 1, chapter
chapter 1, verse 2, what I think is a little gap.
It's called the gap theory. We'll deal with that. But God sets the tone. His kingdom, king's dominion, is a two-part. It's the heavens and the earth. From Genesis 1, verse 2, all the way to Acts chapter 9, God only dealt with the earth, how he would reconcile the earth from satanic rebellion. But remember, Job 15, 15, the oldest book, says that the heavens are unclean in his sight. There's Satan and his angels. The book of Job chapters 1 and 2. It's a weird account where Satan goes to God and says, God says, where you been? What are you doing? God knew he was, it's for our account. He says, I've been going to and fro in the earth. Peter says it later, seeking who he devoured. And God says, have you tried my servant Job? Anybody know what the name Job means? In the hood, it's job, but you can't say that in the hood. You ain't got no job. For the longest time, a guy would go up and read a reading from the book of Job, and I'd be like, oh, no, it's Job. Hard-o, right there. Okay, it's Hebrew. Well, they were going to present themselves. The angels of God, they have a job. He created them. They're not just, angels aren't just sitting there. Well, they're watching us. They watch the body. They watch. But they're not just sitting there hanging out. You see in the book of Revelation, God has them, his sons of God up there, involved in all type of his creation thing. One of the things they're doing right now is recording everything in books about every person. Every lost person. We're in Christ. Maybe they are recording ours, but we're in Christ. Our judgment is at the judgment seat. But at that great white throne judgment out there, every human being ever born is getting their life recorded, and the books will be open. And then the book of life. We're in the book of life already because we're in Christ. And so he's been dealing with the heaven and the earth. But from the first beginning to here, Acts 9, where Paul comes on the scene, God only showed how you reconcile the earth. Over here in Job, the angels and Satan are going and presenting themselves. It says in Job 2, verse 1, Satan presents himself also. 1 Kings chapter 22, God uses evil spirits. He sent evil spirits on Saul, took his spirit away from Saul. A lying spirit in the prophets of Ahab and Baal. God uses these things in prophecy. He doesn't do that today, but in prophecy, he uses these fallen creatures, just like why he tells us to pray for our fallen authorities down here. Until Israel rules and reigns in Israel, in Jerusalem, Israel, with Christ, it's going to be messed up down here. But until the church, the body of Christ, takes over those positions, and then there's going to be that war in heaven, and Michael and his angels are going to kick Satan out. It says there's going to be no more place. They won't have any more place because the body of Christ will be there. Do you know most preachers that I talked to over the years don't even have a work? I say, well, what is the body? Why do we even die and go to heaven? Well, to be with the Lord when we come back. Before Paul, nobody ever looked to die and go to heaven. All these Jews back here, they understood that when they died, they would go down to the heart of the earth. Christ said it. I'm going to go to the heart of the earth, paradise, Abraham's bosom. They wait for Messiah to raise them up, Job says, and bring them into the kingdom. But when Paul shows up, now man has a heavenly hope because that's where we go. 1 Thessalonians 4, we meet the Lord in the air. We meet him in the clouds. Israel, he comes back down. We don't come down with him. The Old Testament saints come down and set up the earthly kingdom. And so Genesis 1:1 will be fulfilled. There'll be a new heaven and a new what? Earth, well, and dwells right. The body of Christ up here, Israel down there. That's the Bible. And so that's what Ephesians takes us into the heavenly places. Philippians. Now he talks about, okay, get your head out of the clouds. You got to know how to operate as a member of the body of Christ. So this one is about the law of the saints, sacrifice. Trusting the Lord and living. Philippians 2 is the foundation. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. You know that, right? Started not robbery to be equal with God. Look how exalted he was in his own mind. And he had the right to be. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. So we need to have a servant love. That is charity. And then Colossians. All it is about the head of the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it just moves on. 1st and 2nd Timothy. Here, when time you get to Timothy, the Thessalonians have to do with endurance, perseverance. Hard times are coming for the body of Christ. When we look at Acts next week, We're going to see that ship go through. I told you that's a type of the church, body of Christ, going through the years. It's going to be about 2,000 years. It's going to be persecution. What to do? Give up? No. One day the Lord's going to rapture us out before he pours out his wrath. Don't worry.
And then you got 1 and 2 Timothy. This is for the local assembly. This is what I read a lot, because 1 and 2 Timothy about the local assembly. Assemblies are good, and you need the leadership, particularly the bishop, the pastor. And then Titus, same deal. Good works. You know, although good works don't save us, God wants us to be zealous of good works for the body of Christ. And lastly, the 13th epistle is Philemon. All about sacrificial love again. And it just goes on and on. It's this cycle.
But most people are way down here. And so we went through the book of Romans. Somebody asked me the other day, says, Brother Ron, how did you study the Bible? I said, well, it's way different because I have all this. And I still learn, but I mean, you got to have a working knowledge of this. And so here's what I do. I read Romans chapter 1. You always got to start with Paul's epistles. If you don't know where to start tonight, start reading the book of Romans through Philemon. Do that about 40 or 50 times, I'd say. And then, I'm not joking, you got to get it in. And then write the questions down, and I'll have more questions and answers for the radio and on Sunday. Because I can tell you, you ain't going to get past chapter 1 if you ain't used to it. You'll be like, what in the world is unseemly? What's that? You don't want to know that. We're going to look at that a little bit. And so, until the questions, as you grow in this information, and now how I study the Bible, because you always get refreshed, I start with Romans, because that's our book. So I read Romans 1, Genesis 1. Romans chapter 2, Genesis 2. Now, obviously, I'm going to get through Paul's epistles way faster. By the time I get done with Paul's epistles chapter by chapter, I'm only about a little bit past Moses' books, first 5 or 6 books or whatever. But then I start all over, and it's just this whatever. And then with life and questions and stuff, I'm all over the place. But for you, the basic thing, just start with Romans through Philemon until you get that information. And then you build up. Well, 1 Corinthians is where we're at. It's to build up on this. Now that we're free from the law, Ron, or Paul, Paul, what about all these things that we used to going on in our life? Last time we started with the issue of separation and divorce. Let's look more at that today. Separation and divorce. Last time we saw that marriage is one of the 4 God-created institutions established by the Lord way back in creation in Genesis. The number 1 is volition, free will. We're not robots or androids. God gave Adam and Eve, man, free will. That's why we're in the predicament we are today. We're made in his image. He has free will. He gave Adam everything. He gave him the whole world and said one tree. And that only prohibition was so that Adam could prove his love. That was the one thing God says, if you love me, just keep that commandment. And we, man, blew it. Marriage. It's not good for the man to be alone. The male was just operating with God all by himself. And here comes the woman. No, I'm just kidding. Good thing my wife's not here. Oh, boy. She goes, I'm going to tell her that Don didn't record it. Yeah. No, I'm not going to lie to her. I can tell I'm a man, I think. I'm scared. I'm going to get in trouble. Marriage. So Adam, I'm just going to tell you the facts. This is God's word. So there's the man. But obviously God knew he was going to have him procreate. So he needed the woman. So he made the woman from the man. Woman actually means taken from man. Woman, taken from man. Okay, so marriage. God performed the first marriage ceremony. When I do marriages, even for lost people, I tell them that. You and man didn't make this whole thing of the bride coming down in white represents purity, sexual purity. Her father, like God handed Eve over to Adam, her father hands her over. We're going to see later in the chapter, a woman is to be under her father's dominion until she gets married. That's the way God made it. Now, we mess it up as Gentiles, but I'm just going to give you the facts. Krista's father handed her over to me, and every time he sees me, are you taking care of my daughter? Yes, sir. I'm doing the best I can here in the Lord, but he knows I am. So that's that whole marriage deal. Family. We saw that the number one thing with the marriage relationship, look at verse 1. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Paul is dealing with things that these saints wrote to him. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, touching means in a sexual manner. Now, remember, we already saw, if you haven't been with us, you got to look at that. He's not saying don't get married. Or not to physically touch a woman. He's saying for the present distress, there was something particular going on at that time. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication, lifetime, a moment's gratification, a lifetime of regret. Fornication in the Bible could be physical like it is here. It's spiritual. Hebrews calls Esau a fornicator, but there's no record of him committing a fornication, not like this. He sold his birthright. For a moment's gratification, his brother Jacob gave him this pottage because he's fainting, he says. He's starving. And Jacob says, well, give me your birthright, brother, because Esau was the eldest. And he says, okay, you give me the pottage. I don't care about this birthright. Take it. And God called him a fornicator, Hebrews 13. To avoid it in the physical, have a wife. The way that God is going to have you deal with your natural human passions and lust is a right, appropriate way, and that's through having a spouse. Let every man have his own wife, he owns her. And let every woman have her own husband. She owns his body. When I say him and her, their body. And so we saw that there's a duty. Now, we're not going to go through that. You can look at that. So there's, and then the fourth thing. So there's free will, marriage, family. Oh, yeah. So what's going to happen when you're free with your passions? You're going to most likely have a child from that love union, a love child, like our little daughter. People look at Jada Lynn. They say, Ron, when she's with me. She looks like Christian. Look at Christian. She is, she's the perfect split between the two of us. She is. In every way, by the way. And that was how God, it's called procreation. You're doing what God created you to do is to have children. And we're going to deal with children down here. We got everything here, so you got to be with us patiently. So free will, marriage, family, and then human government. Once sin entered the human experience, we were okay for a little bit. When I say okay, the violent part of humanity didn't show its... It reared its head with Cain killing his brother Abel, but that wasn't the norm. I mean, it took some time, but it did get there where God had to destroy the earth. Violence was in it. And from his youth up, we're just violent. Children are violent coming up violent. You know that. I know they look pretty. I know my little girl. I just look at her. But boy, wait till she a teenager. She'll probably throw some words out at daddy. I'll be like, you talking about me? I'm your father. You know why? Because it says foolishness. Proverbs says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But you know what drives it away, right? The rod of correction. Uh-huh. Don't hit it with your hand. I'm going to put a little thing right on the wall. I'm going to call it the rod of correction. I'm going to say, Jada Lynn, you go get the rod of correction. The hand's going to touch her and love her, but the rod, yeah. My grandmother, it was called the extension cord of correction back in the hood. I only needed it once, man. That was enough for me. I was like, yes, sir, my grandma. I mean, not so nervous. Yes, ma'am. My mother's here asking, didn't she? I said, Grandma, you said rod, not cord. What you doing? Woo. It wasn't no such thing as calling... child services. She would tell child services they can go up a tree, take me too with her. Where am I at? Y'all crazy. All right, so government. So then, okay, so man gets all crazy. So you need human government. And yeah, there are going to be positions where there's lost people, there's some saved people. But if there was no government, there would be total anarchy and chaos. And what Satan would do is energize them to kill us, believers. So we need it. Romans 13. Satan seeks to undermine all four of those things. But especially the sanctity and chastity for single people, faithfulness in the marriage, and harmony in family life with parents and children. Now, let's deal with this. We left off down in verse number 9. Now, you get the rest on the other tape, but this is for those who've been with us. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, a brother in the Lord asked me about that issue of burning. And this has nothing to do with hell or anything like that. To burn in the scripture means to have a passion, overzealous writing passion for something. In this particular case, it's a burning in your flesh, a sexual passion. But it's not always sexual. Let me show you something. hold your hand here and just hold your hand here. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul uses this terminology about burning in reference to himself when it comes to the Corinthians. Now, the greatest thing that made the Corinthians the carnal saints they are, there was an old Baptist church back in Chicago called First Corinthian Baptist Church. And every time I think of them, I'm like, y'all don't even know what y'all calling yourself, carnal. Are you kidding me? That's the, of all these, that'd be the last one. But they don't know the Bible. They don't care. It's religious tradition. Check this out. Paul used this terminology, burn. 2 Corinthians 11, did I say 11? Look at verse 29. You know what Paul is doing? He's getting on these brothers and sisters, or the brothers, he's dealing with the men here, who are the leaders. He's getting on them because they keep rejecting his apostleship. He tells them in chapter 9, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, that if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, doubtly I am to you. It'd be like your daughter who you raised, and she's, you know, she's getting on you with, Dad, you didn't let me do nothing. I'm your daddy. Nobody else got you to age 12 but me and your mama. So you better, that's what he was doing. He's like, the reason you all are believers today is because of me, Paul says. And so just like I would get offended if my daughter didn't appreciate my ministry in her life, Paul was offended because these saints didn't appreciate his ministry. He'll be really offended today if he looked at the body of Christ. Most of the body of Christ reject Christ's authority through Paul. And so he's getting on them. Look what he says, verse 29. 2 Corinthians 11, 29. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I what? Burn not. Now, he's not talking about burning in hell. He's like, he's offended in his heart. They offended him because they reject his authority now when he's the reason that they are even, the little spirituality they had, it was because he taught them. Acts 17, we're going through the book of Acts. He was in Corinth. He spent years there teaching them the truth of God's word, of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he leaves for a little bit because of persecution, and they let other men come in who rejected Paul. Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, I fear, go to the beginning of chapter 11. Verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear lest by what? Any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Satan knew what he was doing. He looked at Adam and Eve. He saw her emotions, able to just get her to go whatever. He saw that it would probably be easier for him to get the woman than the man. Paul says they do that today. They, 2 Timothy, they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Christ said about the Pharisees, they devour widows' houses. The women are the weaker vessel. Emotionally and all those things. I mean, you can see it just how God put the physical body together. As strong as Christy is, she can't lift twice. She can't lift half is what I lift. No matter how hard she tries, she just can't. I'm just built differently by God. Well, when he's talking about that, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his tricks and wiles, so your what? Minds, it's a mind thing, should be corrupted from the what? Simplicity. I had a guy call a radio when I was on it. He says, well, you know, it's pretty complicated how you do things. No, there's a simplicity. He told me the Bible's complex. No, it's not. It's simple. The problem is not that the Bible can't be understood. They have a problem with believing the Word of God. That's the difference. This is simplicity. If it's too, the greatest compliment, they said, Brother Ron, you put that thing waist high right across the plate so we can understand. That's the greatest compliment I can get. Because that's how I need it, that's how I see it, and that's how I give it. There's a simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another who? He's telling you that somebody can preach Jesus to you, and he already explained in chapter 5 that it's Christ according to the flesh. Anybody who's preaching Jesus according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as if that's instruction for you and I today, that's another Jesus. It's the same Jesus, our Lord, but it's to a different people after the flesh. We don't know Christ after the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5. We know Christ, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Same one. He came, he did his thing with Israel, he went up. He came down, met Paul, and gave him the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This is how we're to know Christ. And he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom, look what he says, another Jesus whom we have not preached. And I can tell you, Paul calls his, over in Romans 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest. Without Paul's revelation, this is the Bible. Genesis, you get to Acts. What would have happened instead of the dispensation of grace where we live is the wrath of Almighty God, the day of tribulation and wrath, the day of the Lord, Daniel's 70th week on the time scale, the time of Jacob's trouble. And because of that, God brought in a new dispensation, the mystery. That's why the body of Christ is not going to go through the wrath of God. We're not appointed to that wrath. We weren't even part of it. It's not in view. I was talking to Brother Wayne, and he's saying that even these Jewish rabbis said that when Messiah comes, there's some mystery and there's a secret purpose that God hasn't revealed to us. Moses even said it back in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So even in Jewish lore, they understand that Messiah is associated with a mystery. They just missed it. It's the one we live in now, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of Messiah. Paul laid it out. If they just read Paul, they'll get it. They're looking for it. Guess who they're going to get? The Antichrist. It's going to be messed up. We're going to be watching it from heaven. So look, another Jesus whom we have not preached, verse 4. Or if ye receive another, what? Spirit. Now, what is that? Jesus, all this nonsense. It's nonsense. I remember when I was at my Baptist church. Mama, you remember this. I'm not a faker. I would either be an atheist or a grace preacher. I'm just extreme that way. I don't fake. I don't pretend. When there were contradictions in the Bible, I went to those so-called teachers and stuff. They shooed me away, but I was on them. It's like, why would Paul say it's faith alone? And James says, okay, so Paul says you're justified by faith alone. James and James 2 says you're justified by faith plus works. And if you don't have works, your faith is vain and dead. Oh, vain man. Oh, Brother Ron, you know, they're really saying the same thing. In what bizarro world? Well, you know what James is really saying, that if you're really saved, that's not what he said. Justified by works. Justified without works. Not by works, Paul says. With works, James says. It's a contradiction. So I couldn't just take it. I prayed to God. I said, God, these goofs don't know. I don't know. You know. Give it to me. And lo and behold, he did. By a brother in the Lord teaching his message on the radio in Chicago. When I left the church, I finally found him. It's going to happen with all y'all, too. Well, it's happening with most of you. That issue of another spirit, he already defined it in chapter 3 of this book. It's the spirit of grace. Where the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, chapter 3. Israel keeps looking at the law of performance, like these Gentiles and the Galatians. As long as you're looking at God's program with Israel, you'll never understand grace. You'll be preaching a different spirit. Paul calls them seducing spirits later. Well, once you preach, you start to open up your mind to the grace message. Those brothers are like, now when I read the Bible, understanding right division, those verses jump off the page and I see them for a new light. That happens. When you learn right division, you've been reading all these. You're over in the Matthew. You're in the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will God forgive you. But then you get over to Paul and he says, God has already forgiven you. Now forgive. He said, wait a minute, you don't forgive. So here, if they didn't forgive, God wouldn't forgive. Here it says that he already forgave us all trespasses. Now, you've probably read that for years. But until you know it's all not mixed up, but that you rightly divide Paul from that, you understand, oh, yeah, grace. I have this, they have that. Oh, thank God for his grace. You see that? And those verses, so when you read Matthew, you go, oh, that makes so much sense. He's talking to the Jews. Ding, you got it. You got it. It's simple. Or another gospel. Gospel of the kingdom. Repent, believe the gospel. Gospel of the kingdom. What's Paul's gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the uncircumcision. Rightly divide. Another spirit. And so they let these people come with that, right? And they were all messed up. Go back to Romans chapter 1. That issue of burning. So to burn doesn't mean he's talking to believers that they're going to burn in hell. We're not going to hell. Even God's grace is eternal life. Even if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You're in Christ. You belong to him. Josh is teaching us in Ephesians, when we trust the shed blood of Christ, God the Father says, you belong to my son. Well, let's say somebody then convinced you that Jesus is not real. The Bible is not real. You say 30 years later, say, I don't believe the Bible, which people do. You think God's going to say, well, since you don't believe about my son, I'm going to take you away from him? Not going to happen. Now, you're going to lose reward. You're going to be a sad, sad Christian and not do much for him throughout all eternity. But because of his grace, that's what grace is, you didn't do anything to get saved and you don't do anything to stay saved. Well, our works come in. The book of Titus is after salvation for our reward. Okay? Look what he says here. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. First chapter, he talks about burning. This is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. He's talking about homosexuality. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto what type of affections? Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There's a natural use for the woman. It's to be the man's help. I will create him and help meet or fit or proper for him. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to see Paul says the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. It's evident in creation. Adam was first formed, Paul said, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. That's why he suffered not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence when it comes to the public ministry. The Corinthians, I got to write Monica, she asked me about the tongue. The women in the church had the gift. They had the gifts of prophecy. They had the gifts of they had all the gifts. They're members of the body. They're his daughters. But when it came to public ministry, preaching and teaching, it was for the men, not women. Sorry, Joyce Myers. Sorry, Joyce Myers. Even though you make $150 million a year, I get the thing. I make about $150 million less than that, give or take a couple of years. I got a brother send me all the whole list. Creflo Dollar, he took my money when I was in Chicago. Oh, boy. I might have to go after him. Sorry. I'm from the hood, man. He said he's going to send my angels out to get me some money. It ain't happened yet, but I got something greater. I got something greater, you know. He rolling out in the Rolls Royce outside the UIC Pavilion. Man, I'm looking for a bus pass. Dude, can I get your transfer to get back? Y'all know I'm crazy. You know what? Right here, though, there was a natural use for the man and woman. Verse 27. And likewise also the men. Now watch what they did. Leaving the natural use of the woman, they did what? Burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, shameful, reviling, indecent, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. He's talking about homosexuality there. I get the question, said Brother Ron, I got a brother, cousin, homosexual, whether it's a lesbian or a man, homosexual. What do I do about that, Ron? I said, well, treat them like any sinner. Don't even make the issue of their homosexuality. They could be a whoremonger. You know what a whoremonger is? Where I'm from, a player. He's somebody who, his passion is not for a lot of men. It's a man, a heterosexual man with a lot of women. Still the same. It's all sin, a liar, a thief. Everybody having their genetic makeup and their humanity. They're born with a bent towards some type of sin. I told you, if I see money, I've been poor. If I see money there that I know is somebody else's, you know, it's not, if I see $20, I'm going to pick it up. Ain't nobody around. Where's my mother? We were in Aldi's when I was a little boy, right? I'm so honest. You know why I'm grateful? Because I got an honest heart. I didn't see who dropped it. I did like this. You remember that moment? Where's she at? I don't know how old I was. She can tell you. Maybe 6 or 7. I picked up a $20 bill. Boy, I wish I'd have known better. I did just like this in the aisle. Did anybody drop this 20? About 30 people. I did, young man. Y'all did. Thank you, brother. You're a good little man there. Been in the pocket. I know they're in line. My mother said, don't do that. Unless you see it fall. No wonder I don't look people in the eye. I spend my time looking down, you know, for men. I find money every once in a while. You know, I told Chris, I go, the sad part about debit cards and credit cards, people don't just walk around with a lot of cash outside the hood, you know. Dang, they messed up everything. I used to find money. I don't even know why I went there. Anyway, y'all make me laugh. Oh, yeah. Okay, so the unseemly. So don't even deal with them on that. Just tell them whether it's, oh, yeah, everybody has a bent. you know, towards a certain sin. So if I see money and I know it belongs to somebody, it doesn't have that pull of temptation on me. In fact, I'm going to give it back. But some people, they're bent and their sin nature is, I got to get that money, you know. And whatever it is, there's all type of different sins. So don't deal with them on a particular sin. Just say you're a sinner. Let them, don't even deal with the homosexuality. You know, because here's what God will do. Christians normally focus, oh, it's a homosexual, so we're going to pound them. Don't pound them. You're not going to gain them that way. Do what God has done with us. Just accept that they're a sinner. They need a Savior. You know what God will do? We saw in 1 Corinthians 6, there were some, this is Greece that he's dealing with, Greeks. They were all into homosexuality, men with men. Some of those guys got saved. In chapter 6, Paul says, and such were some of you. God's word broke the power of that sin of homosexuality out of those men. They learned who they were in Christ and they began to be renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word. And they stopped. And I'm sure it was probably a struggle. They had to, you know, do some things. But one of the ways the power of that sin broke is through the Word and the Spirit. And then for the first time, God opened up their mind towards a female. And he says, to avoid that fornication, have a wife. So then you can do it my way. And God will do that in whatever the sin is, okay? But when I say burn, that's what he's talking about. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their what? Lust. Hold that thought. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. So the burning there is in a physical way, a passion, a lust. It's not burning in hell. What Paul is saying is that if your natural, God-given passions and lust, physical, burns inside of you, instead of just taking it out inappropriately, going from, you know, the fornication lifestyle, as Gentiles do, by the way, do the godly thing as a believer and get a wife or a husband and take that and use it the way God meant for. He created the human body and all the senses. But through sin, we have contaminated and corrupted. That issue of corruption, it means it planted the wrong seed in humanity. Well, God is going to bring us back. And so the outlet for your passion is a spouse, one person, okay? And not many. That's what he's saying. Keep reading. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So God doesn't want you to be like a monk or a priest. Oh, Lord, I have this passion, but I'm just going to whip myself and not get... Get a wife, man. Get a wife. Woman, get a wife. No. This ain't San Francisco. I was a little close to San Francisco last week, boy. Woo. They are crazy out there. They got all this right here. I could have just... Oh. It's better to marry than to burn. Now, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, we already went through this last time. That issue of I command, Paul is his spokesman for today. God, I speak to you Gentiles, Romans 11:13. I am the apostle of Gentiles. What he's saying is he got this by permission. Look at the next one. Chapter 7, verse 6. But I speak this by what? Permission and not commandment. When he says stuff like that, he could speak on Christ's behalf. I told you how those angels in 1 Kings 22, when God holds a council meeting amongst his sons, he has a council meeting. He's not some dictator, you do this, running things. He says, what do you think? What do you think? One angel said this, the other angel said that. God says, I like that. Listen, you go do that. He's benevolent. He's benevolent. We have elders meetings. You know, I'm the pastor. I'm not to be self-willed and say, I'll tell them, here's what I see, brothers, from Scripture, but what do y'all think? And we literally, depending on how many men there, we go right around the table. Everybody give their bit. We just did it. Because we want to have wisdom, godly wisdom in the multitude of numbers. Well, God's that way. Well, with Paul, God didn't have to give him a command for everything. But this one he did, and I'm going to show you why that's important. Verse 10. And unto the married, I command. But Paul wants to make it clear on this one. This is a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the what? Wife depart from her husband. All ladies. What Eve did by overstepping her boundary. I want to tell you ladies this. You can't win with this. I'm going to tell you why he started with the woman. In Ephesians, he starts with the woman. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Colossians 3, wives, submit yourselves. What Eve did was so grievous. You know, I'm turning, I see Joyce Meyer and these other ladies. I'm just like, oh, boy. What Eve did was so grievous to go. God is such a God of authority. He's decent in order. We're going to see that. Oh, yeah. Even though the ladies had the gifts in the public ministry, they couldn't use them. If they were with their husband and stuff out there, like Priscilla and Aquila, and they ran into someone who spoke another language, she could speak to him, but with her husband. She's always with her husband. She's always with her husband. And if a woman didn't have a husband, she could speak to that man, but bring him to the brothers in the Lord. Don't sit there and you try to minister him. God did. You know why Moses didn't go into the promised land? He broke the pattern. He broke the authority. God told him what to do. He did something else. Moses didn't go into the problem. It was the type or the law. Not anyway. What Eve did was so grievous. I'm going to show you what the punishment was and why he starts with her. Go over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. In a couple of verses, I'm going to show you both Adam and Eve. I'm going to narrow down what was their punishment. Adam and Eve were not cursed. The earth was cursed. Adam and Eve were judged. And this same judgment is on both male and female, even to our time. Watch this. Here was the woman's sin and the man's sin. Genesis chapter 3. And let's start at verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? Do you know that God, with the woman's emotions because of sin, He made you emotional, but what those emotions are going to do now because of sin is bring more sorrow on you. Especially associated with your relationships. Husbands, boyfriends, children. The things that the women have more sorrow about are their relationships and their emotions connected to the all messed up. That's one of them. And thy conception. The way that God was going to have them be fruitful and multiply, because they're going to live forever. They could take their time. Her first children were twins. Cain and Abel were twins. When the Bible wants to make it clear that they're not twins, it'll say, he knew his wife, she conceived and bare a son. He knew her again, she conceived again and bare another. But with them, in other places where it's twins, it just says she conceived and had these boys. And the reason they're twins, they have the identical twins have the same genetics. They had the same upbringing and everything. One believed God, one didn't. So you can't blame your circumstance, this, that, and the other. They both were identical, Cain and Abel. One was a killer, a murderer, unbeliever, and one was a believer. So twins. So he started multiplying. Triplets. Twins. That's how we had all these people. Women can have 8 or 9 babies now. Okay? But the pain associated with childbirth. My wife calls it, she's at that age, she calls it her monthly friend coming, her bill. And you know what's associated with it? Cramps, bloating. As beautiful as she is, she feels fat, just all the things. I got to go into the. I know when she's. Krista's the most easy person to get along with. And when she's kind of snappy at me, I go, oh, I look at the calendar. Yeah. Sorry, dear. I stay away for a little bit. I'm going to go back and read. Because she changed. Yeah, it get irritable. You know, man. I can tell you. So you get to a certain age that God stops it with the cycle, the older women. But until then, she's going to have this. And then when she has childbearing, now before, what's that stuff, all the drugs, what they shoot you in the back, huh? Epidural, yeah. I was crying before my wife got that thing. I'm sorry, we're not really in a lot, but I said, you getting it. She's like, yeah, well, I'm getting it. Because she was, oh. For epidurals, it was coming. It's coming out. Women would die because of the pain of childbirth. Rachel did. Was it Rachel who died having Benjamin? Rachel. So pain associated with being a female. Watch this. Thy sorrow and thy conception, verse 16. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now, he's not saying you're going to desire your husband in a physical way. No. She's got that anyway. That's natural. It's the same desire that in chapter 4 that God says to Cain right before he killed his brother. He says, sin lieth at the door and his desire is for you and you shall rule over him. What it is this thing is going to want to dominate you and be God in your life. That's what the woman's going to naturally want to do with the man in her life. Well, honey, you should do it this way. And in her mind, if you don't do it this way, I'll make it hell to pay. You got that right. I'm going to tell you, do it. Don't do it this way. No. Thy desire should be to thy husband. And God put an end to that right there. Verse 16. And he, what's that next word? Shall rule over thee. Now, we'll talk about how to rule another time. What the Bible calls bitter rule, hard bondage. That's what he says. Don't be bitter, men. It is a Esther chapter 1, verse 22, where the king says to Vashti, come at my command. And she said, I'm not coming. And once they found out, they said, you mean the queen told you that she's not coming? Banish her right now, because once the other women hear that she, the head queen, disrespected her husband's, all the women will. And they banished her. And you know who became queen after her? Esther. That's how Esther got on the throne, because that little Gentile woman didn't come at her husband's command. So just be very careful. He shall rule over you. I tell when we're under counseling and stuff, I said, look, no matter what, you can fight an uphill battle, ladies. God has ordained that your husband, the moment you take the vow as a wife, he's your leader. He's your head. Now, I'll deal with husbands on how to be the head, but you can't win with God. If y'all battling only by pride coming contention and that thing is gone, guess who God is behind? The man. He could be the... Peter says, even if that guy don't even know the word, you submit to his authority. That's what he tells them. Now, he's not always going to do it right, but I'm just telling you, it's an uphill battle for you ladies because of what Eve did and what brought in. And there's a way we're going to deal with that when we get to it. Now, look at verse 17. And we'll coming down to the end. Yep. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy who? You know what his sin was? James, that came out real fast. I was like, you know, listen to his wife. That was James or Sarah. That was James. James was like, hey man, listen to his wife, boy. Don't do that. No. There are times in Scripture where God tells you to be like, hearken unto the voice of your wife, Sarah, you know, like Abraham. It's what she tells you. Don't be like Job's wife. Satan destroyed everybody in his family but his wife, who said, curse God and die. So the woman can have the greatest effect to make him a godly man or bring him down. And what you want to do, women, as godly women, is to build your husband up. It says, a wise woman buildeth up her house, but a foolish one tears it down brick by brick. Proverbs 31, she shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The heart of her husband does safely trust in him, so he have no need to spoil. If he had anything in the world, he says, I want that woman. And you can do that by being a grace wife like this. But I just want you to see, not only with Adam, but Abraham, the problem was hearkening to the voice of his wife. Sarah told Abraham to go into Hagar, and right now, the sons of Hagar and the sons of their other son, sons of Hagar, Ishmael, and the son of Sarah, Isaac, are fighting to this day over that land. See the problem? That was 4,000 years ago. It's the flesh. So I want to say, ladies, understand part of the submission is because God said it. And you can't, it's just going to happen. And men, the only time we hearken unto the voice of our wife is when she's given us godly, not like Job's wife, but godly, okay? Go back over to 1 Corinthians 7. We got to end here, but... Next week, we're going to look at this issue of, not next week, 2 weeks, because next week's the first Sunday. You see where it says, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But you say, well then, if there's ever a reason why we can depart? Well, we're going to look at that. There is a separation, and we're going to explain, look at verse 11. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And we'll deal with the issue of putting away. There are some times, I got it here, we got to pick it up 2 weeks. There are times when God does allow the woman to separate. I got three things from Scripture that allows you to separate freely as a grace woman. And we'll deal with that. But unless those things, the will of God is not to. And even when you separate, it's always for reconciliation. And then I'll show you how it goes from separation to divorce, because there are times when you must divorce, okay? There are times when God allows it, put it like that, because of hardness of hearts. If you're here today, so we'll pick that up in 2 weeks, be with us. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where it starts. God wants you to know for sure you're going to heaven. If no one ever loved you enough to ask you if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to spend eternity? I love you enough to ask you. But all I'm doing is displaying the love of God, because God commended and demonstrated and proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's Paul's gospel of grace. It's no works. Why don't you just trust it? Believe what he says. He'll save you this moment, forgive you all your sins. You know what religion, legalistic denominations don't do? They don't tell you that the sins you're going to commit, against God tomorrow are forgiven already, too. Or the ones you commit next year or 10 years, they're already forgiven because you trusted Christ. They're all future. And then he gives you an eternal inheritance in the heavenly places. And if you're saved today and you're not following the Apostle Paul, you're wasting your Christian life. Go fishing or something, seriously. I'm just being honest, because you're going to be judged by your Christian life on how you followed in the Pauline grace message. And that's why we exist, to help you with that. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that we can get into your word, particularly these are passages written to us and about us as members of the Church of the Body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this opportunity and this privilege and honor to study your word. That's a privilege. I'm reminded and remind these saints, there are saints in the body who follow us through technology who don't have this live preaching. It's a different dynamic than just watching film and tapes and things or listening. They're thankful for that. But may we never lack the appreciation, not me, but so much the pulpit of Twin Cities Grace Fellowship, myself, Brother Josh, the brothers and sisters in Christ who labor to have this ministry going. It takes all of us, men and women. We'll look at all of these things when we look at it in 2 weeks. Next week we'll have question and answer, and Brother Josh will teach about our heavenly calling from the book of Ephesians. We thank you as we part ways. We give you thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.